3 John, the elder, to my dear friend Gaius, who I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, just as you are progressing spiritually. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honours God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people, so that they may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is spoken well of by everyone, even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name.
Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. Lord, who has revealed yourself to us. Lord, in history through Jesus Christ and through the testimony of these scriptures. And we pray now that as we spend time looking in greater detail at this message through this letter, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts may be pleasing in your sight. Amen. So then, how easy do you find it to get the right balance in life? Now, imagine for many of us, it's probably a bit like having to learn how to ride a bike. That's all well and fine when you've got stabilizers, but then comes that time, that moment, when the stabilizers are taken off. Do you remember that day? I remember the day. I remember the incident well. So It was a new black and white BMX bike. And I'd been hoping that it would come with stabilizers, but no, this was the moment that it was going to be learn how to ride. So I was out in the street, and my dad had been helping me get going, and I was getting a bit more confident, starting to get the balance a bit better. My dad's out there, he's talking to a neighbor, and he calls over to me and says, "Hey, Paul, why don't you show Roy what you've been doing?" So you're under pressure, someone's watching. And standing there, you got your foot down, and I push forwards, trying to get my momentum gingerly with this foot. To my left-hand side is the road. As I'm pushing forwards, and I'm moving, and I can feel my body leaning to the left, and I'm veering towards the road. And so I start to shift my weight to the right. And there's that thing I think that all kids tend to do when they're learning to ride a bike, the handlebar fit, frantic, indecisive turning. You're panicking and you just move the wheel any and either way in the hope that somehow it's going to put you in a straight line. So no longer am I veering towards the road. Instead now on my right-hand side, I'm crashing into the street sign, completely smash into the thing. And so I perceived one danger and then completely overcompensated and smashed into something else. And we find that difficult, getting the balance in life. I'm sure it's a phrase that you've heard not only when you're riding a bike, but in all other areas, whether it's work, whether it's politics. Brexit was a classic example. Now, both sides had some legitimate points. Both sides had some not so helpful points. But what's the right balance? Finding the right balance is difficult because our natural tendency, like when riding a bike, is to overcompensate. We avoid one extreme and then we swing to the other. So how do we avoid that mistake in church? From swinging from one extreme to the other. Last week we were reading 2 John. And the warning there is about having an open door to false teachers. This morning we're in 3 John. And that warns of the opposite extreme of having a closed door to genuine gospel ministry. How do we get this right balance? Well, we're going to key in on verse 8, which is a key verse in this letter, working together for the truth. We're going to look at those two themes and see how working together and working for the truth really act as two stabilizers to make sure that we keep the right balance. First off, though, we're going to take an overall look at this letter. So do make sure your Bibles are open to 3 John, whether you've got a Bible in the hand, whether you're using a digital one or using your phone. Get it open as we work through it. And there is on the back of your notice sheet a rough guide of where we're going. So, 3 John. Have a look at verse 8 first. We see here then that working together and working for the truth is achieved through hospitality. Now, we need to just pause for a minute and look at what is meant by hospitality. Because to understand what is going on in this letter and how it applies to us, we need to understand what is meant by hospitality here. Now, what comes to your mind when you think of hospitality? It may well be inviting people around for a meal, hosting an event, maybe doing a meal train, providing food for people. And these are all good things to do. But it's not actually what is being spoken of here in this context of 3 John. So try and think of it this way. Our Western notion of hospitality is like a restaurant. First century Eastern hospitality is more like a service station. So the way that we tend to think about hospitality is like a restaurant. The way in the first century they thought about hospitality was like a service station. Yeah, so let's run and unpack this. At a restaurant, you pre-book. Now, some people, they may be regulars. It may be their first time, but you know someone's going to be coming to that restaurant. People, they go out for a nice evening. They don't go out because of necessity. And when that evening's over, they're going to go back home to where they live. Now, in a service station, you have no idea who's going to turn up. They're just complete strangers. And those people are usually on a journey. Most likely, maybe something to do with their work. And in a service station, you are actually supporting that person in their work, in their job, by providing them a place where they can refuel, a place where they can restock supplies, a place where they can rest. And first century hospitality is more like a service station. Complete strangers coming into town. Now, of course, they didn't have service stations in the first century, so people would open up their homes. And church leaders were expected to show hospitality to support traveling Christian ministers. So, in other words, in providing hospitality, they were actually supporting the work of that minister. And that's why, in the previous letter to John, in verses 10 to 11, we're told that if you give hospitality, if you support a false teacher, then you are also sharing in their wicked work. So this is all to say, the definition of hospitality in 3 John is not inviting people around for a meal, though that is a good thing to do. The definition of hospitality in 3 John is supporting wider gospel ministry. In other words, using your resources to support gospel ministry beyond your immediate congregation. So this person who was turning up then into town, because they would be a stranger, what they tended to do was carry a letter of commendation. And this was a letter that was written by a known church leader who would be saying, I know this person. They are a faithful gospel minister. I commend them to you. They are worthy of support. And this is what we see in 3 John. So have a little look as we just go through it. In verse 1, we've got the elder. We understand this to be John, John the disciple. He sends a letter to a guy called Gaius. Now, Gaius is someone who is known for supporting gospel work by supporting gospel workers. And we see that in verses 5 to 8 of all that he's done so far. Now, in verses 9 to 10, we read that a previous letter had gone to a local church. But this guy called Diotrephes, who holds some level of authority in the church, whether he was an elder or not, we don't know. But he refuses to offer hospitality. In other words, Diotrephes refuses to support gospel ministry beyond his immediate congregation. And he also forbids anyone else in the church from supporting this. And we'll come on to this shortly. So then, in verse 11, John encourages Gaius not to imitate Diotrephes, but he encourages Gaius to continue this good work that he's been doing, to support gospel ministry by welcoming Demetrius. And Demetrius is most likely the person who carries this letter. He's commended by John as being a faithful minister of the gospel, someone who is worthy of Gaius' support. And so this is the context of the letter in which we read verse 8. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. And so now we've got that context in mind. We're going to key in on these two themes of working together and working for the truth. To begin then with working together. And have you ever been part of a team where there's someone who's just in it for their own glory? Oh, I see some nods. Now, perhaps you've been playing a sport and you've got that team member who is more interested in getting their hat trick or, you know, their best time than actually the team winning. And so they're out for their own glory. They're not working together with everyone else. And unfortunately, this isn't just something that's limited to the sports field. Mohamed Suharto, he was a president of Indonesia from 1967 to 1998. Now, it's said and estimated that during his time in office, he embezzled somewhere between about 10 and 25 billion pounds. Just this last week, Jacob Zuma was made to resign as president of South Africa. And there have been numerous allegations of corruptions going back over the years. And the fancy term for this type of government is a kleptocracy. It means being ruled by thieves. People who are using the resources of a nation to really build their own empire. Stealing from others. And we rightly recognize this and we call it for what it is. This is wicked, it is evil. And leaders are called to account. And yet, shockingly, this is how the actions of Diotrephes are described. Have a look in verse 11. They're described as evil. Now, as far as we know, Diotrephes was not unorthodox in his doctrine. We see from previous letters of 1 and 2 John, the elder has no qualms about calling people out for heresy. And yet here in 3 John, the charge against Diotrephes is not unorthodox in doctrine. Have a look in verse 9. The charge leveled against Diotrephes is that he loves to be first. And he's refused to welcome John and his associates, those people who belong to a different congregation. In verse 10, he spreads malicious rumors and nonsense. You can imagine him just bad-mouthing other churches and other Christian leaders, painting himself, now his congregation, as somehow superior. He refuses to welcome other believers, show them hospitality. In other words, he refuses to support gospel ministry beyond his own doorstep. And if anyone in his congregation seeks to do so, he punishes them for it. Now imagine he wasn't against gospel mission in itself. But if it didn't support, if it didn't enhance his congregation, he wanted nothing to do with it. This is a guy who's caught up in building his own little empire. Church, the way that he wants it, he has to be in the driving seat. He loves to be first. And so Diotrephes' behavior was hindering the work of wider gospel ministry. And so it is called for what it is. It is evil. And so in verse 11, Gaius and we are called to not imitate this example of Diotrephes, not to imitate what is evil, but what is good. We're not to follow the example of Diotrephes because it's not about me. It's not about my ministry and my church and building my empire. It's about Christ and his gospel, his church, and about his kingdom. That was the approach, that was the perspective that Gaius took, that we are called to take. If you look back at verse 5, we see that Gaius is faithful in supporting Christian brothers and sisters who are laboring for the gospel, people who were even complete strangers. Now, Gaius may have had no return for his efforts. He sacrificed resources that he could have used for himself for the sake of wider gospel ministry. He sacrificed resources that he could have used for his ministry for the sake of wider gospel ministry. And so we see in verse 8, it's about working together. It's about investing in God's kingdom. Now, we may sow, another gets to reap, but ultimately the harvest belongs to God. And it's great to hear that at Christ Church, you are supporting a wider gospel ministry, as we heard earlier today. Now, you are supporting various missionaries. And we have our monthly missionary prayer meeting. Some of our annual budget goes to support these missionaries. We may never personally benefit from this. If someone becomes a Christian in Albania, they will not choose Christ Church Bulldog as their local congregation. It is incredibly unlikely that youth workers who have been trained in New Zealand are going to come over here every Sunday and lead our Sunday clubs. We may not personally benefit, but that's okay. Because we're not working for ourselves. We're not building our own empire. We're meant to be working together for Christ's kingdom. But this isn't a matter of us just, you know, patting ourselves on the back this morning and saying, thank you, God, that you have made me to not be like Diotrephes. This isn't a letter written so that our heads swell. This letter is written that our hearts are enlarged. Because Gaius isn't just commended for what he's done. He is encouraged to continue in this, to continue supporting this wider gospel ministry, specifically in this context, by supporting Demetrius. So how is it then that God is calling us, is calling you to continue in this work of support, of wider gospel ministry, both locally and internationally? Now, of course, we have limited resources, so we can't say yes to everything. But we're reminded here in this letter that we need to take a kingdom approach to gospel ministry. And are we prepared to make investments of time, of resources that may not seem to personally benefit us, but are beneficial to the wider kingdom of God? As the worldwide church of Christ, we are called to work together across geographical, across cultural, even denominational divides. But also remember our human tendency to overcompensate. Unless we should lean too far in the opposite direction to some sort of form of open ecumenicalism, of just partnering with anyone and everything that mentions the name or the notions of Jesus. We've got the second stabilizer in verse 8. And that's working for the truth. Working for the truth. Now, this Friday just gone, tickets went on sale for the 25th anniversary of Jurassic Park. They'll be doing a special screening with a live orchestra. The Czech Symphony Orchestra are going to be touring the UK. They are going to be performing John Williams' classic score, and the film, 1993 Jurassic Park film, is going to be screened at the same time. And there is something incredibly majestic about orchestral music. Just try watching a movie without the music in the background. If you want to have a go, there are plenty of videos on YouTube to do that. There's something majestic and beautiful about all these instruments coming together and making this unified sound. But to do that, they all need to be in tune. And how does an orchestra stay in tune? Well, to simply put it, there's something called concert pitch. A concert pitch has a frequency of 440 hertz. It's an absolute. That is concert pitch. You don't define concert pitch. It's not the violinist saying, today I think concert pitch is what my violin's like. Concert pitch doesn't change over time. It's not one thing one day and another thing the next. Concert pitch is concert pitch. And if you're going to be part of an orchestra, you need to tune yourself to concert pitch. Otherwise, they will not want you as part of that team. And in a similar manner, truth is absolute. We don't define truth. Truth isn't what I think is truth. Truth doesn't change over time. Truth is truth whether the majority of people accept it or not. And 3 John shows us that this isn't simply about working together. This isn't about partnering with anyone and everyone that aspires for a better future. 3 John shows us that it's about working together for the truth. And so in verse 8, now we ought therefore to show hospitality to such people. Which people? Which people are we to support? Go back to verse 7. Those who went out for the sake of the name, receiving no help from the pagans. For the sake of the name, going out in the name of Jesus Christ. These people who receive no help from the pagans, why? Well, probably because their commitment to the truth has caused them to be alienated from the world. The world wants nothing to do with them. A people committed to the truth, now even to the point where it makes them unpopular. It's about commitment to the truth of the gospel. That's what we need to be in tune with. The truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord of all. 3 simple words, Jesus is Lord. But implications that are huge and touch on every single area of our lives. The truth that salvation is found in no one else. And because of this, it means that we can't just partner with any and every group that aspires a better future. Because the truth says there is only one way. Everything else is pulling in an opposite direction. The truth that is revealed in Jesus Christ, that is testified to in the Scripture. We are to work together for this truth. Notice when Demetrius is commended, one who is worthy of hospitality, it is because he works for the truth of the gospel. So in verse 12, Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. So if people aren't in agreement with the truth of the gospel, we can't partner with them in their mission. And to do so would be to hinder the work of wider gospel ministry. to partner with those who don't hold to the truth of the gospel would be like passing a ball to someone who's on an opposite team, aiming to score in a different goal. To partner with those and their mission who do not hold to the truth of the gospel would be, to paraphrase 2 John 11, like funding terrorism. Verse 8, we ought therefore to show hospitality to such people, those who are committed to the truth of the gospel, so that we may work together for the truth. But remember the context of hospitality in this letter. It's like a service station. This is about supporting someone in their work, in their mission. Now, so of course, still invite people around to your house who don't hold to the truth of the gospel. The scripture says, do good to all people. And still be friends with those who do not submit to the authority of scripture. And pray that God would use those times to reveal the truth of God's glorious salvation in Jesus Christ to them. But it does mean that we shouldn't, and we can't be using our time and our resources to support a work, a mission, to partner with those who promote any other means of salvation other than Jesus Christ. Because that is not supporting wider gospel ministry. That is not promoting the good news of salvation. That is promoting the very opposite. So then, as we see, we are to work together for the truth. It's not about building our empire, but serving God's kingdom. It's not about seeking a human salvation, but proclaiming Christ's salvation. And we are called, we need to have a kingdom focus. We need to have a kingdom approach to gospel ministry. To be a church without walls. To continue in that. And so how this morning is God calling us? How is God calling you? To enlarge our vision. To enlarge our hearts and to work together with God's people for the furtherance of the gospel. Let's pray. And as we come to pray, there's a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, one that they unite together in, one of seeking his glory, his name, and his kingdom. So the words are up on the screen behind me. We're going to join together in the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.